Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. I'm your host for Fundamentally Mormon. We are coming to you live on the second day of July 2018. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We're coming to you live from Emory County. My wife, Kim. Say hi, Kim.
Hi.
And I am in Salina, Utah, just about ready to park my truck as soon as I pull through this fuel island. Anyway, tonight we're going to be reading Mysteries, a paper by Ogden Kraut. Anybody can read for free online. That phone number, or the website is ogdenkraut.com. And just scroll, hit the tab that says Read Ogden's Books, and then scroll down to pamphlet set 2. It's the second pamphlet in that list. Not exactly sure what page that's on. So, Chris got the truck parked. We're going on early tonight because Kim has been up all day long and she is tired. And I can actually park tonight because the mine has opened back up and we're doing regular loads, which means there's not a lot of wait time when I get to where I'm going like there has been. So I can actually park tonight and participate a little bit more in the program. Before we get into it, I had a question by somebody in a group today. Actually, it wasn't a group. It was just one of my friends. They were talking about different things, whatever. And somebody brought up the One Mighty and Strong, who I proclaim to be one of. In a vision shown to me in 2013, I was shown that there were actually 12 who were mighty and strong that stood before the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or God the Father, God the Son, and God the Witness. And that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Witness were also considered mighty and strong, and they are all generals in the armies of heaven. It's like the hierarchy for this earth. So they were talking about that, and I was talking about how, like, the churches, like, in Section 85, it says that Jesus says, I will send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order, and I said that the churches are not the house. That the churches were rejected in 1844, as it says in Section 124, would happen if they did not do what they were commanded to do. What they were commanded to do was to build a temple whereby the Most High can come dwell there, and that he might restore the fullness of the priesthood which was lost unto you. So this is Jesus talking about the Father coming to restore the fullness of the priesthood in the Nauvoo Temple if they were obedient and built it, which it was never finished. Joseph died. They were working on the second story. So basically he built 1.5 temples. But they dragged their feet. They got the Nauvoo Mansion House, which was something else they were commanded to do. The temple for the Masonic Temple was finished. Joseph Smith was working on things besides the temple. And Brigham Young was actually working on the second wing of his house. So they were doing land speculation, gouging the saints, trying to make money off of the saints that were coming in. So what that was, and Joseph told them not to do it, but they wouldn't listen to him. I'm talking about the 12, the leadership in Nauvoo. They would buy up land for pennies on the dollar and sell it for $1,000 an acre, or like that sort of thing, you know, making money off the saints, which is something that I find abhorrent, especially when Jesus gave revelation to Joseph Smith, which said that if you will be a Zion people, you must be one in all things. And also, it is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin. And what they were doing was going in direct contradiction to what God had laid out there for them to do. So when Joseph was taken and they did not finish that temple in Nauvoo, when Jesus says later on in Section 124, or the revelation given January 18th, 1841, that I will reject you as a church with your dead, I'm paraphrasing it, but it's basically what Jesus says, then I have to consider that since they didn't do what Jesus said, and the Father never came to the Nauvoo temple, or any other temple for that matter, and in fact there were no angelic visitations, Jesus never went to that temple, the Shekinah glory of God that rested upon the Kirtland temple never rested upon that temple, then I have to conclude that Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and he rejected the church, and that's why you get very little revelation after Joseph Smith's death. Brigham Young never got any Thus Saith the Lord revelations. John Taylor did, and Wilford Woodruff did, and after John Taylor died, Wilford Woodruff, he didn't listen to what God or Jesus told him to do, which was not to give up the principle of plural celestial marriage. You know, and also, like, the thing that threw me through a loop when I learned that Wilford Woodruff was the keynote speaker at the Bohemian Club, which is part of the Bohemian Grove, and if you don't know what that is, go look it up on YouTube. It's satanic. But this club of bankers and businessmen, Rockefellers, Rothschilds, and the like, you know, they invited Wilford Woodruff to be part of their little club, and he was the keynote speaker the night before he died. He died the next day, and it's believed that he was poisoned. In fact, I think it was by arsenic, but I can't remember exactly. I think it was arsenic in his coffee mug that they found arsenic in his coffee mug. Which back then the word of wisdom wasn't a commandment; it was advice, and they drank coffee and stuff, you know, whatever. But when I found that out, it threw me through a loop. When I was still a member of the LDS Church. So anyway, but somebody asked me if I was a polygamist, since I do a radio show called Fundamentally Mormon, and I said, well, I've been sealed to two women, but I am currently only married to one, and I was never married to two at the same time. So I'm not a polygamist in that sense, but I do believe in the principle of plural celestial marriage. And when I asked God about it, he showed me why it was that he allows it, which I'm not going to get into that on this program. But so, yes, in a way, I am a polygamist, but not a polygamist that practices it. I don't believe that it is something essential for exaltation. I believe Brigham Young got that wrong, and I cite Daniel being a eunuch and... Oh, go ahead, Kim.
Go ahead.
Well, you say you disagree, so I'm going to bring it out. What do you disagree with?
Well, I disagree in the fact you already know this. So you were sealed to your first wife, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And
in the Bountiful Temple.
Yeah, in the Bountiful Temple. However, they had an annulment done, or she had an annulment done, before we were sealed. And
yeah.
So I don't know. I think that he looked at it differently, but I feel like if they had the authority to seal you, they have the authority to lose you, but he just disbelieves in the breaking of that sealing. So I just believe that he's only
I don't believe that a woman can be her seal loosed unless she's sealed up to another man. So in my ex-wife, she never got married again. She's remained single all these years. We've been divorced since 2006. So,
but I think that she can
be
loosed even if she isn't married to somebody else, only because it's her choice to be damned or not, you know.
Yeah. Well, that's the other thing,
too.
So
if she got loose, then that was her choice.
Yeah. So I am not, I'm not married to two women at the same time. The only way I ever would be is if God commanded me and my wife specifically to do it. And that's how Kim and I got married to begin with. God commanded us to be married independently of one another. And when Kim said, God told me this, I was like, yeah, I know. God told me that too. I didn't want to say anything unless she said something. And I told God, I said, well, if she you know, brings it up, then we'll talk about it, you know, because I wasn't looking to get married, and she wasn't looking to get married. We were just friends.
I was thinking, this guy's going to think I'm such a lunatic. That's what I was thinking.
I know. I was like, yeah, I know. God told me to take you as my wife, but I didn't want to say anything because you would think I was a lunatic, you know.
Yeah, I probably would have. You're right.
And I've had a lot of people tell me that they've gotten revelation that I'm supposed to be their husband, and I always consider it. But I usually am like, when I pray about it, I just don't feel the same way that they do. Yeah, and I asked God about that one time, and he said, well, they would be right for you, but you would not be right for them, or vice versa. You know, and so, like, one particular woman turned into a stalker. Yeah, I'm so glad I didn't marry her. She actually is still stalking me in a way. Like, she left a nasty comment on one of my videos on YouTube 2 weeks ago. And I was like, why do you even care? Like, you know, she's not even in the church anymore. She's a complete apostate. So, of course, I guess I am too, since I'm showing the apostasy of the LDS Church on my radio shows. Which brings me to another thing. If turning back to the fundamental principles of the gospel restored by Joseph Smith and the foundational leaders of the church, and showing the apostasy of the gospel in the LDS Church, if that makes me an apostate, then bring it on. I'm an apostate. I'm also a fundamentalist, not because I believe or practice plural marriage, but because I believe in the foundational principle of the restoration, which is what a fundamentalist is. You don't have to be a polygamist to be a fundamentalist. If you have revelation for yourself that if you have a revelation for yourself that the Adam God doctrine is true, then you're a fundamentalist. What's that guy that says all those Southern jokes? We should make up a whole bunch of them. That Foxworthy guy. Yeah.
Oh yeah.
If you believe in the principle of plural celestial marriage, you might be a fundamentalist. If you believe in the literal gathering of Israel in the last days on the American continent, you might be a fundamentalist, because that has changed in the church. That doctrine has changed not because God changed it, but because the church has given in to Babylon and the kingdom of the devil and telling them what they can and cannot do. If you believe in the law of adoption, which if you are sealed to your husband or wife, and you're not sealed to a priesthood leader that is sealed to God. So Joseph Smith was sealed to God through the law of adoption, and everybody that was sealed to him was sealed up to the Father through him. That's the law of adoption. And if you're living monogamy in a plural, like, the law of being sealed up by the Holy Spirit of promise, but you're just a monogamous, but you are not sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise to a priesthood leader and a chain to God, it does nothing for you. And that goes for all of the polygamists that have given up the law of adoption as well, which was done away with by Wilford Woodruff in 1880 or 1890.
Are you ready for me to start reading this?
Yeah, I'm just saying, are fundamentalists, even though we're not polygamists. That it doesn't take being a polygamist to be a fundamentalist. Anyway, I will let you read. We're going to be reading The Mysteries by Ogden Kraut. And if anybody calls in 917-889-8827, you can push 1, and at the end of the reading, we'll bring you up. And if you don't, then you can just continue to listen. Take it away, Kim.
Okay. So, in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, 151, it says, quote, when any man obtains this last comforter, he will have the personage of Jesus Christ to attend him, or appear unto him from time to time. And the Lord will teach him face to face, and he may have a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, end quote. In the introduction, it says, the word mystery is tantalizing to some, enticing them to search for some great unknown. To others, it's feared, for the unknown is a mystical threat. which may have a hidden power to destroy. But when the term mysteries is used in scriptures, it refers to neither of these distinctions. A hidden mystery may be nothing more than a truth unknown. There has been the mystery of scientific and mathematical truths until they were discovered. For example, Edison sought for a way to prevent the filament in his light bulb from burning out, a mystery to him until he found the solution. When the truth of a mystery is discovered, it no longer is a mystery. This applies to religious truths as well. A search into the unknown has often been the means of much provocation. The pathway to truth is a peril confronting the valor of all great men. Scientific and religious truths have been obtained only by great sacrifices. When the Roman Empire sought for new and amusing means of torture, they often made the inventors the first victim. Columbus was considered mad for his search in the geographic realm, while Copernicus and Galileo were condemned for their search in gravitational and astronomical fields. Their first physicians who sought new knowledge in anatomy resorted to graver robbing. It's all one word in this, so it should say grave robbing, but that's a mistake, I guess, to thwart the bias of people with the search for knowledge in the power of steam. The horseless carriage, the means to fly, and other scientific truths great men have had to endure the jeers and ridicule of their fellow men. But the new light and knowledge was obtained over the protests of those who later became the benefactors. Greater forces of opposition contended against the man who seeks new truths and in the spiritual realm. And when a man comes forth with a new discovery, a new revelation from the spiritual frontier, he is then considered the most mad of all. Yet spiritual truth is much of greater worth than any discovery in the field of science. The Latter-day Saints, more than any other people, should understand the value and necessity for the discovery and pursuit of new truth. Every man, especially those who bear them, should become influenced by the Holy Ghost to be led into all truth. However, one often hears the same old familiar cry, stay away from the unknown, the mysteries. The fact is that the great structure of Mormonism was founded upon a passage of Scripture which led the prophet Joseph Smith, seek and he would find. Knock, and it would be opened unto him. The following passages of Scripture and quotations tend to confirm this basic truth. Seeking out the mysteries. When something is difficult to comprehend or certain facts seem obscure, we often consider it to be one of the mysteries, and therefore it rests upon untouchable ground. But is it wrong to seek the answer to a mystery? Because we seem to be ignorant upon the nature of something, be it scientific, social, or religious, we are justified in saying we should not explore the unknown. That which we do not know is termed a mystery. However, when we learn and understand something, it becomes knowledge. The words, this is in Prudence Concordance, page 398. It says, the word signifies a secret, a mystery being a thing kept secret and hid from our understanding until it be revealed to us, end quote. Paul the Apostle refers to the gospel and Jesus Christ as a mystery which became manifest in his time. In Romans 16, verses 25 through 26, it says, quote, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which has kept secret, or was kept secret, since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, end quote. In Ephesians 6, verse 19, it says, quote, that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, end quote. Brigham Young declared that when a matter is understood, it no longer remains a mystery, and therefore the greater the understanding, the less the mystery. He said the principle of common sense and understanding would clarify any mystery. And in Deseret News, June 8, 1873, Brigham Young says, there is no mystery to me in what God has revealed to me, or in what I have learned, whether it has been through Joseph, an angel, the voice of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or Spirit of the Lord, no matter how I have learned a thing, if I understand it perfectly, it is no mystery to me. Do you think it any mystery to the angels to know how the various organizations are brought on earth? Not the least in the world. There is no mystery in all this to the gods. No mystery in them to the prophets and apostles whom they send, and to whom they reveal them. It is all plain, every day, common sense, just as much so as with anything else in the world we understand it. End quote. So we may determine mysteries to be only the lack of understanding. The more we know and understand a thing, the less the mystery. That one, and now it goes into counsel against proclaiming the mysteries. This is also in the Mysteries by Ogden Crouch. Counsel by Joseph Smith was once given to stay away from mysteries. The instructions were given to missionaries as they were departing for their missions. He exhorted them to declare the first principles to the world. Also, that they were not to declare mysteries which they did not understand. O ye elders of Israel, hearken to my voice, and when you are sent into the world to preach, tell those things you are sent to tell, preach, and cry aloud. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Declare the first principles, and let mysteries alone, lest ye be overthrown. Never meddle with the visions of the beast and subjects you do not understand. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 292. Jesus himself warned his disciples about teaching mysteries or the deeper principles of the gospel to those who would not accept them. Matthew 7:6 says, quote, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast yet ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you," and rend you, end quote. Paul understood the disciples of Christ to be stewards or the agents of these mysteries. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministries of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God," end quote. Alan bears testimony that he had seen much of the mysteries. It says in Alma 10, verse 5, "I said I never had known much of these things, but behold, I mistake, for I have seen much of his mysteries and his marvelous power, yea, even in the preservation of the lives of this people," end quote. Some of these disciples bear record that they did teach some mysteries and were willing to make known some of the deep things of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed," end quote. And in Romans 11:25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in," end quote. Brigham Young explains the mysteries of the gospel in this way in Brigham Young, Deseret News, June 18, 1873. It says, "Is it a great mystery that the world cannot solve that man is on the earth? Yes, it is. But to whom? To the ignorant, those who know nothing about it. It is no mystery to those who understand. It is a mystery to the Christian world that Jesus is the Son of God and still the Son of Man. Yes, it is. It is hidden from them, and this fulfills the scripture. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, who have no faith, and who pay no attention to the Spirit of God. These things are called mysteries, because they know nothing about them, just like laying on the hands of the sick." "Is it a mystery that fever should be rebuked and the sick healed by the laying on of hands of a man who is endowed with authority from God and has been ordained to that gift? Oh, yes. Say the ignorant receive the truth when they hear it. No. They will not. And this is their condemnation, that light has come into the world, and they choose darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That is the fact in this case. What is the mystery about? They do not understand invisible things," end quote. Now, those who say we should stay away from the mysteries would of necessity be saying that we should refrain from the teachings of the Book of Mormon because it contains many mysteries. The writers of that book testified to this. in 1 Nephi 1:1, it says, "I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents, therefore I was taught somewhat in the learning of my father, and having seen many afflictions in the course of my days, nevertheless, having been highly favored of the Lord in all my days, yea, having had a great knowledge of the goodness and the mysteries of God, therefore I make a record of my proceedings in my days," end quote. Also in Mosiah 1:5, it says, oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, like, a lot of people are really learned, and they think they know everything. And those people, they basically put God in the box, and they can't learn the mysteries either. Because when somebody comes with a revelation, they say, well, that can't be because this, that, and the other. And I think Nephi was the one that talked about in the last days that there would be many that would say, here a Bible, there a Bible, we already have a Bible kind of stuff. You know, we've got all the revelation we need, and we don't need any more revelation. And I've seen that attitude in the LDS church just as much as I've seen it without, because God doesn't always choose people within the higher up of the organization to receive the mysteries. In fact, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these guys were not in the higher ups of the leadership of their day. In fact, they were cast out as apostates and murdered. I mean, Jeremiah wasn't. We don't know what happened to him. He disappeared into Egypt after the captivity. But, you know, most of the prophets are murdered by the church that they are sent to. And later on, they're accepted as prophets. But while they spoke in their day, you know, Jeremiah was cast into a muddy mire pit, you know, and it was his friend that went to the king and said, please take him out of there. But, like, they still tortured him. They still did things to him. Isaiah, you know, a lot of his prophecies didn't come true while he was alive. He was considered a false prophet by many. But he wasn't. He was sent by God, you know. And it's just like Alphon Perry told me, you know, well, God's the one that chooses his prophets because we sure don't. He had an understanding of how God chooses prophets. Yeah, they were called to lead the organization, but God chooses his prophets independent of who they are. He could choose a shepherd in the field as he did with one prophet, or, you know, a family member of the royal family like Jeremiah was. But, you know, God's the one that chooses the prophets, you know, and if God chooses to reveal something to somebody, that's his prerogative. Anyway, go ahead, Kim.
Okay, so then it says in Mosiah 1:5, "I say unto you, my sons, were it not for these things which have been kept and preserved by the hand of God, that we might read and understand of his mysteries, and have his commandments always before our eyes, that even our fathers would have dwindled in unbelief, and we should have been like unto our brethren, the Lamanites, who know nothing concerning these things, or even do not believe them when they are taught them, because of the traditions of their fathers, which are not correct," end quote. And also in Mosiah 1:3, "And he also taught them concerning the records which were engraven on the plates of brass, saying, my sons, I would that you should remember that were it not for these plates which contain these records and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance even at this present time, not knowing mysteries of God," end quote. I just want to say that if you are listening by any other means, the guest call-in line is 917-889-8827, and we'll go into overdrive in about a minute. And if you want to be able to listen to the rest of the show, then you have to be calling in. If not, you'll have to listen to it in the archives. In Alma 37, verse 4, it says, "Behold, it has been prophesied by our fathers that they should be kept and handed down from one generation to another, and be kept and preserved by the hand of the Lord, until they should go forth unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that they shall know of the mysteries contained therein." Alma said that God prepared the Book of Mormon expressly for the purpose of unfolding all such mysteries. Mosiah 8:19 says, "And now, when Ammon had made an end of speaking these words, the king rejoiced exceedingly and gave thanks to God, saying, doubtless a great mystery is contained within these plates. And these interpreters were doubtless prepared for the purpose of unfolding all such mysteries to the children of men." And then we're on to the next chapter of this one. It's the mystery seekers. Often there arises the question about seeking after mysteries. Should they be condemned, or are we justified before the Lord in seeking these things? Nephi sought to know the mysteries of God, and the Lord answered him in this manner. He says in 1 Nephi 2, verse 16, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, being exceedingly young, nevertheless being large in stature, and also having great desires to know of the mysteries of God, wherefore I did cry unto the Lord, and behold, he did visit me, and did soften my heart, that I did believe all the words which have been spoken by my father. Wherefore, I did not rebel against him like unto my brothers." End quote. Then Nephi adds this little testimonial in 1 Nephi 10:19. "For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in these times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore, the course of the Lord is one eternal round." And Alma adds in Alma 40, verse 3, "Now I unfold unto you a mystery. Nevertheless, there are many mysteries which are kept, that no one knoweth them save God himself. But I show unto you one thing which I have inquired diligently of God, that I might know, that is concerning the resurrection." End quote. The Lord gives this counsel in D&C 6:11. "And if thou wilt inquire, thou shalt know mysteries which are great and marvelous. Therefore thou shalt exercise thy gift, that thou mayest find out mysteries, that thou mayest bring many to the knowledge of the truth, yea, convince them of the error of their ways." End quote. Also in D&C 42:61, "If thou shalt ask, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things that will bring us joy, that which bringeth life eternal." End quote. The difference between the people who learn the mysteries and those who do not is the difference between the righteous saints of God and the people of the world. It is not for the world to know the mysteries. D&C 42:65 says, "Behold, thou shalt observe all these things, and great shall be thy reward. For unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto the world it is not given to know them." End quote. The channel which separates the true saints from the world is the priesthood. This is the power by which these mysteries are given. Joseph Smith was the first person in many centuries to receive this key. D&C 28:7, "And that priesthood was passed on to others who would then be able to understand the mysteries of God." It says in D&C 107, verses 18 through 19, "The power and authority of the higher or Melchizedek priesthood is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the church. To have the privilege of receiving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to have the heavens opened unto them, to commune with the general assembly and church of the firstborn." End quote. Also D&C 84:19, "And this greater priesthood administereth the gospel and holdeth the key of the mysteries of the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God." And D&C 6:7, "Seek not for the riches, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich." Consequences in rejecting mysteries. Joseph Smith warned in the Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 374, "I believe all that God ever revealed, and I never hear of a man being damned for believing too much, but they are damned for unbelief." End quote. Also, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, 181, "The devil has no power over us, only as we permit him. The moment we revolt in anything which comes from God, the devil takes power." This same principle was preached by Jesus to the apostles. In Matthew 13:11-12, it says, "Third and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." There is perhaps no better scriptural reference to the mysteries than by Alma. here is a prophet who knew the blessings and dangers of both receiving and rejecting the mysteries. His summary is beautifully explained. It says in Alma 12:9-11, "And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, It is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they shall not impart only according to the portion of his word which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the head, or the heed and diligence, which they give unto him. And therefore, he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until he know them in full. And they that will harden their heart, to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning his mysteries. And then they are taken captive by the devil and led by his will down to destruction. Now this is what is meant by the chains of hell." End quote. That's the end of that part, and then it still is in the same mysteries part of this pamphlet, but it's LDS Reception of the Mysteries. Did you want to keep continuing on to that?
No. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I looked at that. It's pretty long, so I think we could leave it there.
I know, that's why I stopped there. Yeah.
If we just, or anybody who wants to read this for themselves, I'm posting it on my post on Zion's Redemption Book. I try to post all of the text that we get through in each program on that link on Zion's Redemption Books. And so I'm just making sure to bring that up. Now, one of the things that I hear a lot from LDS people is that I don't have the right to get the mysteries or revelation because that's the job of the leadership of the church. And I have a little bit of a problem with that because the job of the LDS church is to preserve the gospel, which they haven't done, but also to receive revelation concerning their role as leadership of the church. But God is no respecter of persons, and anybody like Nephi was not a leader in his church. In the church of the day in Jerusalem, he was a nobody. He was just one of the many followers of Jehovah in Jerusalem. And so was his father, Lehi. They were nobodies. They were members of the school of the prophets, which Jeremiah was a member of. And, well, if you had the book of Lehi, which we do, you'd know that. But, you know, the 116 pages is supposedly lost. Anyway, but, you know, they were nobodies. Joseph Smith was a nobody. But God revealed to him mysteries. And God can reveal mysteries to anybody who diligently seeks them, just like it says in the scriptures. The leadership of any church has a right, as leaders of that church, to receive inspiration and revelation concerning their duties as leaders of the church. But they do not have the overall right, just, you know, I mean, God can show things to anybody. Now, some people, like Nephi, saw and received the same revelation that John the Revelator received. And God told him that was John's place to reveal those mysteries, and so he didn't do that. He talked about John, he talked a little bit about that, but that was John's foreordained right to reveal what he wrote down on Patmos, which we know as the revelation of Jesus Christ given through St. John. So, yeah, some people receive the mysteries and they're told to be quiet. And for a long time, I didn't talk about my experiences with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ to anybody other than family members and they who I felt impressed by the Spirit to speak to about it. But I pretty much kept quiet until God told me to be bold in my witness and to declare my witness of the Father and the Son, and that I've seen them face to face, and that they are in reality two separate individuals with body, both of us, resurrected body. This whole notion that God is a spirit, well, God the Witness at the time of that revelation was a spirit. That does not mean that God the Father and God the Son are spirits. It's an old false tradition that is corrected through modern revelation. So anyway, let me see here. Is there anybody in the studio? And if so, do they have their hand up?
yeah, but no hands up, so we're good
okay,
to go.
Okay, I think if you push one, we can bring you up there. I think that's Alan's phone number. Is that Alan's phone number?
Yeah, I think that's Alan.
Oh, okay. Anyway, we only have a couple minutes left on the program, so I'll bring him up, see if he wants to say anything, and then we'll end off. We only do 45 minutes these days because I can't afford the $40 a month right now to do the two-hour program. But did you have anything to say? Area code 801.
I'm just listening, so I'm good.
Oh, hey, Alan. Long time no talk. Okay, well, yeah, we're just wrapping it up, then I can get back on the road. Like I said, we try to go on every night at 11:30, but we might be going on earlier now because Kim is so busy during the days, it's hard for her to stay up till 11:30 at night. So we might be scaling it back a little bit, or pushing it back to 10 o'clock. Anyway, but we'll be back on tomorrow with the rest of this paper. Kim, did you have anything else that you wanted to say before we head out?
Nope, I'm good. Shalom.
Okay. Shalom. All right, yeah, we'll be back on tomorrow, and we'll finish up this paper. And everybody have a good night. Thank you for calling, Alan. And anybody else can listen to this by going to Zion's Redemption Books. It posts all of the radio programs there, as well as the text, like I said before. And we'll leave it at that. Thanks for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless, and goodbye.
Okay. Shalom.